The Bible reading tonight is from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to 8, which is found on page 1131 of the Black Pew Bibles or in your handout. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that does not occur even among pagans. A man has his father's wife, and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship the man who did this? Even though I am not physically present, I am with you in spirit, and I have already passed judgment on the one who did this, just as if I were present. When you are assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan, so that the sinful nature may be destroyed, and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast, that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth.
Just on 24 years ago, a couple of great causes of celebration came into my world. First happened on a Sunday morning, which was the birth of our first child, a cute daughter who has been a delight and blessing to us for the whole of her life, as our boys have been. Now, there's been a few days where that's not been true with them. However, they're not here and I carry on. She arrived early in the morning, like way early in the morning, and we celebrated, my wife and I, in wonder, and I rang the church at an appropriate hour and told them, and they dropped plans for the day, and they celebrated the birth of a daughter for us. Much joy. Parents, in-laws, outlaws, friends, everyone joined in the celebration, and there were hugs, and there were kisses, there was laughter, there was joy. I called the local radio station, because we're living in a country town, and I figured I'd try and get some, you know, sway with them, and I asked them, would they play Axiom's Little Ray of Sunshine? Now, a few of you will know who Axiom was. Many of you haven't got a clue. Axiom was a classic band in the 60s and 70s, and the song went, Little Ray of Sunshine, Little Ray of Sunshine has come into our world in the shape of a girl, and it goes on. And so we had that played. There were gifts for my daughter, my wife. I got a slap on the back and a comment like, man, I'm glad she looks like your wife. I am too, and so is my daughter. Now, Emma came into our lives at the end of the footy season, which brings me to the second reason for celebration. I was playing in an AFL team in Lithgow at the time, and we'd made it to the grand final. Emma was born on a Sunday. The grand final was on the following Saturday. Not in Lithgow, but a three-hour drive away in Cowra. And so, I went to the hospital and sort of said to Robin, you know, been in this team for a couple of years and we're in the grand final. And, you know, she had that look on her face. Yeah, I know. And she was dragging, it was like pulling teeth out of me as she sat there and waited for me to ask whether she would give me freedom to go and play in the grand final. She smiled sweetly and said, yes, of course. I went, yes, daughter. Grand final, can't get better than this. Off I went. I hadn't played in the grand final for 13 years. And so it was good to play. And not only did we play in Cowra, but we kicked butt. We won that game. And so at the end of that game, there were hugs and kisses all around, because it's AFL, that's what you do. The medals were given. Those of you who are playing AFL this year, you know, if you win. Anyway, so there were laps of honour. We had the trophy. Mind you, only a handful of people gather in a country town like Cowra when there's a grand final on. Them and a mob of kangaroos were on the sideline celebrating with us, but we celebrated nonetheless. We did our kneeling photo in the middle of the footy field with the shield. There was refreshments in the shed. We sang the team's song. I couldn't sing all of that song because not all you can't sing all those songs if you're the minister in any place, let alone a small country town. And we gave the coach an appropriate drenching with ice water, beer, and whatever else we had at hand. And just last year, I was the proud father at Emma's graduation, and what a time that was. A different kind of celebration to the AFL celebration or the birth of a child. There was still colour, there were still uniforms, there was still singing, but it was a different order. There was a procession again, this one time around the inside of a major auditorium, and it was led by highly trained, highly qualified academics. There was applause, photos, refreshments in the pavilion tent outside, photos, hugs and kisses. It was a regal pomp and ceremony appropriate for graduation in one of Australia's premier institutions. Now, each of those celebrations appropriate because they showed respect for who was being celebrated, or respect for the celebration itself. It was just very appropriate because how you celebrate something reflects your respect for someone or something, doesn't it? And those celebrations stand in stark contrast to what you see in a recent movie called Project X. Anyone seen that? If you're a bit short on what that means, think Corey Worthington. Remember him? The party that took place in Melbourne. He was national, international news. He had a party. Anyway, this movie's about a party. The idea is a couple of guys who are a bit of geek sort of quality. Their dad says, "You can have a party while we're away. It's fine." That was the worst thing he could have said. Because they get into Facebook and stuff, and thousands turn up and trash the house. I'm sure that the partygoers in the movie had a good time. Like, it seemed like a whole lot of fun to them. But kind of showed a lack of respect for the parents who owned the house. Just trashed. It's not a good form of celebration. And whenever I talk to parents whose children don't live as they had hoped they would, particularly if I'm talking to dads, I hear a breaking heart every time as I hear them say things like, "I didn't raise him to be like that. I raised him for something better." We're in a series called Cross Living. And we know because of Easter, Jesus died on a cross, rose again from the dead to save us for a certain life. A life of celebration, of celebrating what Jesus has done and won for us. We have been saved to live a life that is consistent with what Jesus has done. And we have a gut feel. There's a gut feel, an instinct when someone is not living that kind of way. Like when headlines hit the papers or the TV that say something like, "Minister pedophile, minister messes with children." We know that that's not right. Don't care how many letters are after his name with theological education and so on. If you mess with a child, if you abuse a position of privilege in such a way and do horrendous things to children, we have a gut sense that is not right. And you know, if the truth be heard and if we're not being taped, we'd say that man should be hung, drawn, quartered, and if no one's looking, castrated. I've had businessmen say to me that the worst clients that they deal with are Christian business people because they're forever saying the check is in the mail. In Corinth, something like that was happening. Something didn't line up. Just didn't line up. So if you look at the beginning of that passage that was read out, it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. A man is sleeping, a man has his father's wife, we're told. That is, a man has his father's second wife, his own stepmother. This is the Project X of Corinth going on here. Everyone was having fun, it seems. The man was having fun because he had his father's wife. And the church was having fun. Look at verse 2. Paul says, "And you are proud." And then he says in verse 6, "Your boasting is not good." Like, they were having a great time. See if you can picture it this way. It's kind of like if a really well-known personality, pick your personality from around the world, just to get an idea whether they're a rock star, movie star, high-profile business person, whoever, they start coming to St. Paul's. They come to 7 o'clock, just for argument's sake. And so they come and we get to know them and we go, and they're the kind of person that you whisper about and go, "That's so-and-so. Man, they come to our church." And all of a sudden you think, they're at our church. We must be pretty cool because they have come to our church. And then we find that the offertory at 7 o'clock goes up by not just a few $100 a week or a few thousand. It goes up tens of thousands of dollars a week because these people, this person is stinking rich and they have a lot of influence. And then we discover that this man is sleeping with his stepmother. And you go, wait a minute, something's not right there. But if we challenge him, he might leave and take all his money with him. So, and apart from that, we're getting, he's a nice guy. Like, really? Can't we just sweep this under the carpet this one time? Though something in us says it's not right, or we ask a question, is that right? And Paul says, no, it's not right. He says in verse 7, these words, get rid of the old yeast. You shouldn't have someone like this in your congregation, he says. This is not talking about someone who's seeking Jesus. I want to press pause here for a moment. This is not someone who's seeking. This is someone who professes to be a Christian person. And we'll come back to this in a moment. But Paul is saying, someone who does this, they're the Project X of Corinth. Something doesn't line up. And this should not happen. We are called to live a life of integrity. We are called to live a life that lines up with who Jesus is, with what he has done and won for us. That is what we are called to do. See what it says in verse 7? It says, you are a new batch. You are a new batch. You are a new people. And so sin like the sin in chapter 5 verse 1 is the kind of thing that took Jesus to the cross. Not only that sin, but if you look at verse 8, there are other things mentioned like malice and wickedness. Malice and wickedness took Jesus to the cross. All sin took Jesus to the cross. For someone to say, I have come to the cross for forgiveness, and then to turn back to a life before I knew Jesus, it doesn't line up. And Jesus' death is not a small matter. Jesus died once again to save us from sin. He died to save us from the penalty of sin, which is death and hell. And he saved us to live a new life under new values. And so Paul says again in verse 8, therefore let us keep the festival, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with the bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. In other words, we should make sure that we should get rid of malice and wickedness, immorality, anger, pride and greed, and the list goes on and on. Paul says, get rid of those things because they don't belong to the new batch. They don't belong to the new people of God. To come to Jesus for forgiveness but then go back to sin is an old proverb coming to life. Biting the hand that feeds you. Biting the hand that feeds you. It says to Jesus, it's as if to go to the cross on the way out, you stand at that cross and look up, and it's as if someone was to stand there and look up and say to Jesus, hanging on the cross, I don't think much of what you're doing on the cross. I don't think much of your sacrifice. I want your forgiveness. I like the idea of eternal life, but I want to hold on to my old ways, thank you very much. And it's bizarre, isn't it? That's just bizarre. It's as bizarre as a story. It's a true story that I heard of a young theological student who had been found out that he was sleeping around the college community. And so he was brought before, you know, the leaders of the theological college and asked to give an account. And in the end he said, sleeping around, that is, that's what I do. Forgiving me, that's God's job. And you go, something doesn't line up there. It just doesn't line up. When Jesus offered us mercy and saved us, he did so for something better. A life not tarnished by wickedness. We are a new batch. we are a new people. And so again, verse 7, Paul says, get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with the bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. In other words, we are to be a people who celebrate the freedom that Jesus has won for us. We are to be a people who value Jesus' sacrifice as he did it on the cross. We are to be a people of integrity, a people of authenticity, a people who walk our talk. That is who we are to be. We are to be a community, therefore, that is built on deep and profound truth. Like this, we have been forgiven. That is a deep truth. We have received mercy and grace. We are that people. We are therefore to be a people of mercy and grace. We are to be a people who are marked with things like, therefore, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We are to be a people who are clothed with humility and gentleness, forgiveness, and love. No matter, that means, as it flows into life, no matter what the color of a person's skin, their ethnicity, their education, their politics, their bank account, we will embrace people because we have been embraced. And because of the deep and profound truth of grace, then we would be a refuge for the vulnerable, for the poor, the migrant, the single, and the single again. And because Jesus has reconciled us to himself, a deep truth, then we will follow Matthew 18:15. When your brother sins against you, you will go sort it out with them. Or Romans 12:18. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with one another. And then we'll put into place this calls in Scripture to maintain unity. Not at all costs, but we'll work really hard at being the people God wants us to be. Not taken off because someone sits in my seat, or because I don't like this, or I don't like that, or this went wrong, or I didn't like that sermon, or whatever. We work hard at being the people of God. And because the truth is that sin took Jesus to the cross, because all sin took Jesus to the cross, then we will take the expression of sin seriously. And that means we will go into the unattractive area of church discipline. We would not turn a blind eye to the celebrity who comes in and messes around with people. We just simply will not be held to ransom because too much is at stake. We will do the tough love of confronting people when need to be in order that we might be the people of God who take Jesus' death seriously. So Paul does that in 1 Corinthians 5:2. He says, shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and put out of your fellowship the man who did this? And then he says in verse 6, don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? So a little sin in one area works through the whole church. So get rid of this old yeast. Don't put up with it. In other words, be about church discipline. The body of Jesus, the name of Jesus, are far too important for us to do anything else. We want to live as the people of God, and so we'll do whatever it takes in order for us to be the people of God, and we will want to honor Jesus at every point. Halfway through the last century, some survivors were marched outside a little European country town. All that could be heard were two sets of feet. There was the heavy shuffle of weary, frightened, defeated feet slapping and scraping the bitumen. And there was the other sound, the sharp, arrogant jackboots of the Nazis who had just taken the town prisoner, killing all who resisted. The Nazis had now rounded up all the survivors and were marching them to their deaths. The survivors were lined up against a wall and made to face the soldiers. As the firing squad was being chosen, a 15-year-old kid relived the horror of the recent days, the battle, and his short life flashed through his mind over and over and over again, almost as if in an effort to wake up from the nightmare. No blindfolds were offered, and the order was given to take ready. Before the next order could be barked out, a monstrous sound of thunder broke in, and the firing squad turned to see the sound, and from around the corner came a huge American tank with American soldiers, guns ready to open fire. And in that instant, the concentration of the Nazis was broken and they were overwhelmed. And the survivors in that small European town lived not just for another day, but for a whole life. What do you think? Here's a question. What do you think those survivors did that day and on into that night? I don't know, because the report I read doesn't tell me. But it's not too hard to imagine, is it? That they celebrated, saved from the jaws of death at the very last moment, saved to live a life. That 15-year-old youth now had another image to replay in his head over and over and over again. It was the face of the American commander who rode the tank, who saved him from a certain cold, unnatural death. For 50 years, that 15-year-old boy played this face over and over and over again until he became the mayor of that town. As mayor, he then sought his savior out, brought him to the European town, and had him unveil a statue of himself, which now guards this European town. Seems to me that that 15-year-old's response is typical of those who have been snatched from death. As Christians, we have been saved from a fate far worse than a Nazi firing squad. For we have been saved from an eternity in an awful place called hell. And so Paul says, get rid of the old yeast, that you may be a new batch without yeast, for that is who you are. For our Passover lamb, Christ, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with the bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and the bread of truth.